I got a passage I want to teach you, but first I want to tell you a story. At the beginning of the year, we had our State of Our Union time, as I always do with you, and during that State of Our Union time, I told you that we had identified some property for our worship site at New Heights North, and I told you that we would be trying to put together money for that. I said we would not take a loan. We had to come up with cash. It's not that the banks don't want to loan us money. They like us. We just don't like them so much, you know? So we put together a plan, and then you may recall I had to write you a little note because there was a cloud on the title of that property, and I couldn't let you give with for property that I was not sure that we would be able to obtain. And I'm pleased to say, by the way, that cloud has been removed, and there's a clear title of that property. So that's a great thing. But we put together a big special offering, and I extended it beyond the tax time. A number of people said, oh, we got to get our taxes ready, and so on. We did that, we got all together, bundled up the money, and the funds were not entirely there. There was a lot of money there, but there was not enough to complete the purchase. At the same time that we began looking at this property, I had asked our staff to be extremely careful in their spending, to be sort of excessively cautious, because just like you do when you are looking to buy something, you save and scrimp everywhere you can. So here's what happened. With the money that you gave and the money that we saved, we have enough cash to buy that New Heights North property. So, and that's what we're gonna do. So there's still a whole process. We're going to do it, trust me, it's a big, long thing. You should see the paperwork in this thing. It's scary, and there's still a bunch of other checks and so on because we want to make sure that property is everything it's been represented to be. So, we actually have the capacity to extend all the way till December 1 before we finally hand them the check if we need to. But first, we need to make sure this everything that's been purported to be. But we're moving to buy the property, we're moving to develop the site, and so on. So I just, yahoozaluya is an important Hebrew word for you to learn, and it's really, really good. Now, I want to teach you a portion of Scripture. You know what it's about? Money. And specifically, you know what it's about? Giving. And I know some of you are like, oh boy. Because some of you have been in church before and you've been kind of worked over on this one and you're like, oh, here it comes, the Sermon on the Mount, right? So we're not going to do that, okay? What we're really going to do is just look at the next part of 2 Corinthians. I've been teaching through 2 Corinthians all the way. I haven't skipped a sentence so far and I'm not going to start now. But I want to teach you this passage because I think it's such a very important passage. And so I want to give you a feel for the book, and maybe you haven't been able to be with us to this point. Paul, the apostle, writes the book of 2 Corinthians, and he writes it to a church in Corinth who has been sort of seduced by a group of people called the super apostles. That's what Paul calls them. They've been involved in a little bit of a rebellion. The super apostles have said, do not listen to this guy. That guy, Paul, cannot be an apostle. He has so many troubles, so many trials. How can God be with him? You guys follow us. We have a super Christianity. It's all flowers, no bees. It's a wonderful thing. That's what you really ought to be hoping for. And their message is, Paul can't be an apostle. Too many trouble, too many trials. That's not right. And interestingly, Paul doesn't fight them. He just hands his sword over. And he says, you're right, I'm weak. I'm perfectly weak. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then he gives a number of pictures of the spiritual life. And says, don't you see, it's about our weakness and God's strength shining through it. And ultimately, he even says, so if I have struggles, that's part of how God sets me apart so that I can be used for his glory. He told them that. He wrote them a tough letter. He really challenged them and corrected them. And he sent that letter by Titus. The man Titus carried the letter to the church in Corinth. And he drilled them, to be honest with you. And then he waited and worried and waited some more. And finally, Titus came back with the great good news that they had listened, that they had pushed the super apostles aside, still somewhat under their sway, but they had said, no, not you. Paul's the man we want to listen to. And Paul's so excited, and he works to renew his relationship with them. And if you're here last week, we talked about restoring a strained relationship. And it's just such a great, great model. Then he gets done, and he says, now let's talk about what's important, money. Whoa, Paul, back up the truck, okay? You just got over the thing being strained. Don't strain it with talking about giving. Nope. Paul says it's very important that we talk about it right now. And so I put together a little passage and I titled it Now and Then, or Then and Now, because Paul wants them to have the ultimate praise of God then, but it depends upon them acting now, you see? And so what he does is he begins by saying, let me show you the example of the churches in northern Greece, in Macedonia, and see how they have learned to give and use that as an example. So take a look at the inside of the worship folder. You'll find a single sheet that says then and now up at the top, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All of it is printed for you there. It's a long passage. So leap to your feet and I'll reach fast. How's that? Okay? Very important. Here's what he says. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, the northern Greece churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, this in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so, to do it, may be managed by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we're sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What's more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they're representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Large passage, so let's break it down. Grab a pen or pencil. I'll give you three words, and I think it can help you just sort of follow the flow of the passage a little bit more easily. So three words. Above verse 1, if you would just write the word example. Example. Paul's going to give us an example, actually a couple, of what real grace giving looks like. And then above verse 10, write the word explanation. After he gives the examples, Paul gives an explanation, even an exposition of Scripture, to make sure that we understand what grace giving is about. And then above verse 16, write the word expedition. And that's the fun part. I'll show it to you when we get there. Paul puts together a little expedition to make sure that the giving is done faithfully. So an example, an explanation, and finally an expedition. Okay? So here we go. Let's go all the way back up to verse 1 and look at the example, the specific example of the poorest of the churches. Look in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So now, in one sense, this is the most shocking word in the passage. Paul has been through this big misunderstanding. The people have been carried away by the super apostles. He's challenged them. Titus has come back and said, they listened to you, Paul. They didn't listen to those guys. Paul says, isn't it great? I love you. You love me. That's terrific. Now, let's talk about the money. Whoa, easy boy. See? No. He's the apostle. Probably we ought to listen to him. Okay? And he's saying, this is the first thing to bring up. Giving is that important. He's challenged them on their relationship with God. And his message is, if your relationship with God is right, it has to be reflected in your relationship with money. And he wants to make sure that they get that. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, because that's the background here, just that first paragraph, verses 1 through 4. Because 1 year ago, Paul had been through and had told them, listen, there is an offering that I want to take, a collection for the poor people of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was facing significant problems. There was a famine there. There was persecution going on. And so he said, this is our chance to care for them. But during that time, even though they started out good, their enthusiasm had waned, probably because their relationship was strained. And so they have sort of stopped. They've stopped giving. And so Paul says, what I want to do is give you the example of the faithful giving of the Macedonian churches. That's up in northern Greece. So think of Philippi, where the book of Philippians was written, or Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written there, or Berea. Those are the kind of churches that are up there. And so he says, I want you to see the example, but I specifically want you to see the grace. The word grace is all the way through this passage. You cannot get giving unless you get grace. So you got your pen or pencil, circle the word grace in verse 1. The key motivation for giving is grace. Circle the word grace in verse 1. Then down in verse 4, circle the word grace. You're like, there is no word grace in verse 4. Yeah, isn't that a problem? You see the word privilege? Circle it. It's the same Greek word, grace. You say, well, why didn't they say that? I don't know. Bugs me too. Okay. Verse 6, look at verse 6. This act of grace, see it? There's the word again. Verse 7, he says, excel in this grace of giving. See it down at the bottom of verse 7? Then in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? It's all the way through. And that is several more in the passage, but you get the feel. It's about grace. And you got to get that. The grace of Jesus should create gracious Christians. That's the thesis. It's pretty simple. The grace of Jesus should create gracious Christians. Grace is the love that God has for us that we could never earn or possibly deserve, okay? Possibly deserve. And so if that's the grace, if that's the love that God gave to us, then it should create within us a grace and a favor towards people who couldn't possibly earn it or deserve it. You see, they're just a natural echo in our own heart. And that's precisely what he talks about here. Now, it's shown in more than money, but it has to be shown in money, or else we must be missing the whole grace deal. That's his whole point. So look at the example of these churches. Verse 2. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So the people of these churches were facing two things, problems and poverty. So they had severe trial, huge testing. That's the Greek word for being crushed. They're under tremendous pressure. And then they also had extreme poverty, bathos, deep poverty. They were not poor. They weren't poor. A po. You understand? So they're poor and they're picked on. That's the truth of these churches. But he says what they have is joy and generosity. Isn't that a surprising thing? So many people think, you know, if I had more money, then I'd be generous. No, not necessarily. You got to be generous before you get the money. You see? So many people think if I had fewer problems, then I'd be happier. No. See, what you get is the grace of God. And when you start responding to the grace of God, your circumstance does not have to dominate your life. Now, notice verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. That's the word begging in Greek. For the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Paul's not begging them. They're begging Paul. Paul says, yeah, I have this collection, but you know, not you guys. You guys are so poor. And they're like, come on, Paul, let us participate. He's like, oh, come on, guys. Look, you do not have much, okay? So you really need to use what you have. And they're like, please, Paul, please let us give too. That's what he's saying. He's saying they didn't want to miss it. Why? Because they knew the grace of God. How do you get this mindset? Look in verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. First you give to the Lord, then you give to others. You see? That's the concept. Because grace is a response to what God has done for us. That has to be the thing. And that response then is shown in a generous heart. If we learn that our lives are not our own, then it just becomes an obvious corollary. Our possessions must not be either. So it just one thing flows from the other. So first, give yourself to the Lord. Then you can begin giving, okay? By the way, do not turn that around. Don't go giving to God before you give yourself to Him. It actually can put you in a dangerous place. You give to God before you give your heart to Him, you will think God owes you something. The theological term for that is stupid, okay? Don't let yourself get into that spot. So, see, God does not need your money, but you sure need God. And regular giving is a way to remind you He's the one that gave you everything. Okay, now, verse 6. So, we urge Titus, since he had made it in the beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So, Paul told Titus, the guy who came back to him and gave him the good news, he says, man, let's finish the job. You were excited, and I know you loved it when it first got started a year ago, so let's get going. So, now he tells the Corinthians the same thing, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's a great thing. He says, you guys are great at a lot of things, a bunch of things. I can list them for you. But where I really want you to learn is to give very well. If you see the grace of God, ask that grace to get a grip on your soul and learn to give very well. Do you know, many people have the desire to give very well, but they just think it can happen a little bit later. And I have people who come to me, they report to me that they'd love to give, but they can't right now. Like I'm supposed to give them a get out of giving free card or something. But a lot of people do that. It starts early. There's the student who says, oh man, I really want to be involved in giving, but I got to get through school. And then, well, they got to get a job. They got that part-time job. But when they get their new job, man. Well, actually, when they get their raise, well, that was good, except for, you know, they got engaged. So once they get married, though, that we really plan to have that to be part of our. Well, gosh, well, now we got this baby coming. But, you know, well, actually, we got to start saving because, you know, that baby's going to go to college. So, but once we, you know, and besides, we got this house and we got to pay for the house. And I mean, you know, after you're saying we're looking for retirement, when they're dead, they can give. You see it? Everybody has a reason to stall it. Please notice Paul's message is do it now. You do it now, then you can have the impact then. But you put off till then, nothing's going to happen. All those thens become nows and nothing takes place. So, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. This is very interesting. Paul says, I'm not commanding you. Paul, you're an apostle. You can command people. He says, no, I'm not going to command you. And listen, if Paul won't command, I sure am not going to command. And I want to be clear on that. Giving has to be your choice. That's why here at New Heights, we are careful to say with some regularity, we do not want you to feel pressure with regard to giving. Because it has to be your choice. If you give, because I pushed you and you're trying to make me happy. Let me tell you, you missed the point because there's a God who loves you and you get to respond to him. So giving has to be your choice. Paul says, I'm just not going to command you. But he says, I do want you to test the sincerity of your faith. He just, if Paul says, test the authenticity of your giving, okay, I will say that. His point is, go check your giving out. And I encourage you to do just that. Check your giving out. And notice how he says to do that. He says, look at what these guys do, these poor guys. Look at how gratefully and joyously they're giving, and look how sacrificially they're giving. Compare, don't compete, but compare your giving with someone who gives like that. So find someone and compare your giving. You say, well, how do I find the generous giver? It's easy. They're happy. Find somebody who's joyous in their faith, and I'll bet you you'll find someone who is also generously giving. So sit down with them and say, tell me about your giving. Because what you're going to think is, when they tell you how much they give, you're going to think, man, they must have the money coming in. And when you find out that that's not what's doing it, but that God's worked in their heart, it'll challenge your heart. You see? Paul says, listen to them. And then when you listen to them, then you tell them about your giving. Be honest. Tell them you squeeze the nickel till the buffalo screams, okay? Tell them the truth. That's okay. Because then they can share their journey with you. And they can encourage you in the process. That's precisely what he's talking about. Now, he's given the example of the poor churches and the very poorest. Now he wants to give the example of the very richest. Look in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Macedonian churches were a very good example because they gave even though they were poor. Jesus is the greatest possible example because he gave until he became poor. And he started at the highest possible riches. Jesus gave it all up. He gave up his position, his power, his possessions. And the beauty of the passage says he did it for us. For your sakes, he became poor. And magnificently, he gave to us that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, Jesus didn't just give until he was poor and had nothing. No, no, no. He took our debt. Don't ever miss that. He took our sin debt and let it be piled upon him in that cross so that we might be freed from that debt. You talk about rich. We're given the righteousness of Christ when we come by faith so that we may appear before the Father. See, we were impoverished spiritually, and he gave it all up, took our spiritual poverty so that we might be rich in him and respond to the Father. It's the greatest possible gift. This is the pattern of heaven. We give to God so that there might be blessing to people. This is the continual pattern of heaven. See, Jesus isn't just our object of worship. He's our example to follow. And if he gave, Paul says, listen, we need to give. We need to give now. Now, you're not listening fast enough. So you see the word explanation is there, start in verse 10, okay? And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So here's my advice. Paul, advice. You're an apostle for Pete's sake. Just tell him. No, no, no. Giving is a choice. It's important to see that. And so Paul says, I will preserve your choice to give. Did you ever give a gift where you had to give it? You had no choice but to give it? Didn't feel like a gift, did it? It felt like an action at gunpoint, right? Paul says, no, no, I'm going to preserve your right to choose. But so here's my advice. And Paul says, look, you had the desire, okay, when you started to give, but just finish the job, verse 11. Now, finish the work so that you're in your eager willingness to doing it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Just finish the job. You wanted to do it, so now do it. Why does he keep urging them like that? Because there's a difference between wanting and doing. And it's important to get. I've always wanted to learn to play the piano, you say. So you even bought a piano. And now you have a 600-pound paperweight, right? Because wanting and doing are two different things. You say, I wanted to clean up my garage. And you started. You just started. So your garage is a bigger mess than before you tackled it. Wanting is not the same as doing. Can you imagine a boss that says to his employee, you know, I've always wanted to give you a big raise these last 25 years. But at least have the consolation that my family has had great vacations. Are you going to bless the guy or are you going to kill him? You see? Wanting, doing are two different things. So he says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God knows what we have. And he wants us to give out of what we have. God knows what we have. How can we be sure? He gave it to us. Okay? But so many people have a plan to give what they don't have. If they just had more, then they give. Listen, there's nothing in the scripture about giving what you don't have. It's pretty hard to pull off. Instead, you give what you do have. That's the whole point. And Paul says, just give. You say, I wish I had more to give. God gave you what you have. Give out of what he gave you. See, so many people think, but if I had more, then I'd give more. I mean, if I ever win the lottery, the first check I'm going to write is to the church. No, give your lottery money to the Lord. You see? That's the whole point, that you respond according to what you do have. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Paul says, just give according to your circumstance. I'm not trying to burden you excessively. I'm just saying, take your part. God's given you a lot, give a lot. You don't have much, give out of your not very much, but give. It's your opportunity. In verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So his whole point, God knows how to balance things out. I mean, that church in Jerusalem, it's your chance to give to them. See, that was the original church. All the churches ultimately sprung out of that church. So he says, look, you know, you're a debtor to them, and right now they can be a debtor to you. Don't worry, God will take care of all that. He can balance it. Rest of verse 14, take a look. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. He's going all the way back to the picking up the manna in the wilderness. Remember how God fed his people? He provided manna for them. This is Exodus 16 that's being quoted. And God gave them manna. You know, manna in Hebrew, mana, means what is it? That's actually what it means. They didn't know either. But it appeared like dew in the morning. And they were required to go out and gather it. It was God's gift to feed them. And, you know, there's always some guy who's going to get more. And some guy, he's just gathering like crazy. He's like, I'm going to get more. I got to get more manna. He's just a go-getter. I've got to do it. I'm going to make manicotti. I'm into it, right? See? Behind him, there's the guy's like, why am I always stuck behind this guy? He's always getting it before I can pick it up. There's hardly any left. And the guy who's gathering a lot can't ever figure out that no matter how much he puts in his bag ends up just full. And the guy who's gathering just a little bit can't ever figure out how come he only puts a little bit in, but his bag ends up just full. Why? Because God knows how to balance it out. So the message to people in the Old Testament, hey, just gather. God will make sure that it's just. You don't have to worry. Don't compare yourself. Just gather. The message in the New Testament, just give. Just give. God knows how to balance it out. Don't ever, ever let yourself get in competition with somebody else. You start comparing yourself. Compare to learn. But you compare with the superior spirit. Listen, you're in trouble. Because you're going to end up saying, I'm doing so much better than them. And you're done for. God will balance it out. You respond to God. That's all you have to do. So now it's time for the expedition. Here we go. Verse 16. You may remember again, the super apostles were very critical of Paul. One of the things they criticized him is that they said, hey, he's a crook. you know, he doesn't take money when he's with us, but he collects money for someone else. How do we know where that money goes? Well, this guy's just running off with the dough. So this is steal the cash, Apostle Paul. We can't trust him. So Paul says, I want to deal with that. And we have to be honest, don't we, and say that even in the church, there have been incidences of corruption. It happens sometimes. A friend of mine says, money has the potential to do an awful lot of mischief. And isn't that true? And just, so we just have to say that. In the life of the church, sometimes people can be taken away by money. Sometimes people will get their hands on it. Sometimes people want too much of it. Just in recent weeks, I had the elders of a church meeting with me, asking how do they respond because their pastor was demanding a salary of $1 million. And I did not use the word jackass, and I want you to know how proud you should be of me. It makes me so mad. It dishonors Christ and his kingdom for somebody to think in those terms. Community where people are making $65,000 on the average, and he needs $1 million. He needs a hole in the head. So, all right. So much for my forgiving spirit. Anyway, well, let's go on to Paul. Verse 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. The whole point is, hey, Titus wants to be there when you put these funds together. He's got the same heart about it that I do. Verse 18, and we're sending along with him the brother who's praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. So Titus is coming, and the brother who is praised coming. That is, he's a really trusted guy. So who's the trusted guy? We don't know. They know. We don't. Church historians have argued about this one forever. Best guess, I think Luke, because Luke was traveling with Paul at this time, and he was honored as being the trusted one. So makes sense to me, but I don't know. They knew, but that's not enough. He explains it, verse 20. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. So Paul and Titus and the trusted guy, they'll carry the offering together so that people don't have to worry. And he explains what's up. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what's right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. His point is, we don't want any suggestion of misuse of funds. So we have these three guys just to make sure that no one thinks that we're running off with the money. In fact, he says, we're going to add another guy. Verse 22. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who's often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So the zealous guy, he's eager. That's the concept there. So now you've got Titus and Paul and the trusted guy and the eager guy. Who's the eager guy? I don't know. They knew right away. They're like, oh, boy, the eager guy's coming too. See? Well, look. It's very important to them. And notice how he just commends them, and that's what I want you to see. Verse 23, as for Titus, he's my brother and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they're representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. So get it? He's saying, look, we have inside guys that you know and trust who will collect and protect the offering. Okay? And then we have outside guys who are coming in, and they'll carry and protect the offering. You know me, you know Titus. We're inside guys. You can trust us. You know what we're about. And you can rely upon that. But as it goes outside, as the money's moved, then it's okay because you got the trusted guy and the eager guy too. The trusted guy, you know he's not going to let the money get misused. The eager guy, you know he wants to make sure it's used for the right purpose because he's eager. So you can relax about it. Inside, outside, we're really going to take care of it. Look, can I tell you what we do at New Heights? Inside, every time money is moved, when we take in the offering, when we receive it, when we transfer it, when we record it, when we disperse it, every movement of money that we have, there are multiple signatures. because we want to preserve integrity in the process. No matter what takes place, there are checks and rechecks, and there are multiple signatures to make sure, yeah, we've had several good looks at that. We have a monthly review by our elders to make sure that nothing is awry, that we are handling our money in a prudent sort of a way. That's inside. And then outside, we have a yearly review by professional auditors. We bring those auditors in, and they go through. They were here just this month. And by the way, they gave us a clean bill of health. And I'm always grateful to have them. In fact, I was thanking one of them for being there, because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to goof it up, even if it's just a slight error. We want to get it right. And so they assist us. And I was thanking one of them, and she said to me, "We love to come here. You guys have nothing to hide." That's a great thing. And I'm very grateful to have that kind of response. So now Paul says, "Say, we got these guys. They're on an expedition. They'll take your money. What should you do?" Verse 24. "Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so the churches can see it. Therefore, give." That's his point. Therefore, go, give. Don't worry about the process. I've got a good process. That's not your job. Your job, give. That's what he's saying. Don't miss your opportunity. You give, because God has been gracious to you. That's the beautiful thing. Now, I ran out of Bible, but I ain't done. So turn the page over, and I'll give you four giving principles that just bubble right out of this passage, and maybe it'll help you say, yeah, that's the specific step I need to take, okay? Here they are, four giving principles. First one, giving is a matter of our heart, not our circumstances. Giving is a matter of our heart, not our circumstances. If you wait for your circumstance to change, you will always be waiting to move forward in your giving. Instead, ask God to grow your heart. If your heart isn't right, your giving will not be. And it's very important to see that. So you want to ask God to grow your heart. That's the first business. Because if your heart isn't right, your giving can't be, no matter what your giving is. Do you know the story of the lady? She put her money into the gift box. It was a church that uses offering boxes instead of plates. They have a little slot they put the money in. So she went to the usher and said, "Listen, can you unlock the offering box? Because every week I put a 5 in there and I accidentally put a 50 in there. Can I get that back out?" And the usher said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have a key to that." And she fumed about it for a while and finally said, "Oh, well, I guess I'll get credit in heaven for a 50. And the usher said, "No, you get credit in heaven for a 5. That's what you intended to put in." See, it's the heart deal. Ask God to grow your heart. If your heart grows, your gift will grow too. It's very important. Second principle, giving is about growing in grace, not gaining funds. Man, that's so important. Giving is about growing in grace, not gaining funds. Paul does not say, "Give so we can have money. He never says that. Paul says, "Give so that God's grace can be more at work in your life. Give so that grace can find a new corner of your soul and open you up." It's very important to see that. Somehow God uses giving to open our souls. I have this expression I came up with a few years back, and I've heard it from others now, starting to catch on. Here's what I say. I say this: it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, you sound like you heard it. It's catching on. I've only recently found out Jesus stole it from me. When you're God, you can steal like 2,000 years ahead, but it's really original with me. But I'll share it with Jesus. So whether you heard it from Jesus or you heard it from me, Acts 20:35, okay? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. No matter where you hear it, it's true. You really want to change your heart? Listen, it's a great thing to receive. It's a fabulous thing to give. One of the ways you can grow your heart is by saying, "God, I'm getting your grace better, and I want to give." You know, that word blessed is about happiness. Do you know how many people are miserable? Because they're still holding on to their money. You find a generous giver, and I'll show you a happy person. It's very important to see that. Okay, third thing, let's hurry. Giving produces more joy when it comes with more sacrifice. Sort of a paradox. Giving produces more joy when it comes with more sacrifice. Seems paradoxical, but I know you know it. You've given a gift before, and it was a gift that you put a lot of yourself into. Maybe you made it, maybe you put a lot of extra effort, and when you gave it, it meant so much more to you. There was a joy in the giving, and that's just what he's talking about. The Macedonian churches, they sacrificed more, and Paul says, man, they have overflowing joy. Out of their poverty, they gave, but they've got great joy. Jesus is such a, you see, Jesus is not just the object of our worship. He's the pattern of our life. So we always want to look at Jesus. Do you know Hebrews 12:2? Consider Jesus the author and perfecter of your faith. Listen, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Wow. Jesus, you went to that sacrifice for us? Yeah. But for the joy set before him. He knew the joy he would have in getting his lost ones back to himself and returning them to the Father and restoring them to one another. So for that, of course he sacrificed, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus is not just our great object of worship. He also is our great pattern for life. And it's just, we got to get it. When people give sacrificially, joy comes out of it. I get notes from people about this New Heights North thing. I've received notes, people who are bringing gifts, and they're not bragging, but they want to let me know how excited they are. They're able to give. And invariably, the note begins, I was so distressed because I couldn't figure out how I could give. And then this idea came, this opportunity came. Wow, I'm able to give now to that property at New Heights North. And you're just so thrilled. It's a wonderful thing. We got little kids. Mom and dad put together a little slave labor program for them. They work and they get a little bit of money so that they can give. Those kids write to me and they're really excited that they can give. They usually include a picture of me too, which is more scary than me. So that's another thing. But they're so excited. You see, there's a joy in giving and you want to engage that as early as you possibly can. Okay, fourth one. Please don't hear it as cliche. Hear how significant it is. You can't give God anything until you give him yourself. You can't give God anything until you give him yourself. If you give him something before you give yourself, it's a bribe, it's a maneuver, it's a get off my back, it's a get away from you, it's a I don't know what to do with you, but it's not a gift to God. You can't give God anything until you give him yourself. But when you give him yourself, you give him what he always wanted. That's the beautiful thing. Giving is a gift. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege. But man, it's a choice that you get to make. And you just don't want to miss that chance. Okay. Some of you say, wow, you know that we have the cash for New Heights North, but I really did plan on giving to that. Let me tell you something. We'll take the money, baby, okay? You know, we got a lot more development to do there. There's a whole lot more going on, so it'd be terrific. You still want to give, that's great, because we're going to build a war chest, and we want to have as much money as we can because we don't want to borrow. I want to borrow the least amount that we possibly can. I hate debt. And so, yeah, you want to give to that, that's a terrific thing. Okay. Good place to shut up, huh? So let's pray. Just a minute now, you in the presence of the Lord. If you've never given yourself to God, you could do it now. You may know about him. You may have believed in him. You may not know a lot of things about him. But if you've never reached that place where you just give yourself, this is a chance to say, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for me. you took on my debt, my sin debt, and you paid all my sin debt. So the least I can do is just offer you myself. I wish I could bring more, but this is all that I am. I wish that I was more, but this is all that I am. And you say it's what you want. So I give you myself. I trust in your work for me. I trust that you paid my debt and opened the door to the presence of God. And I put full confidence in you. Just say it. God knows what faith looks like. He'll spot it right away. And how we thank you, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, for giving, really, really giving. You who were rich, incredibly rich, became poor for us, and we just want to thank you and bless your name. You who possess the whole earth and all that's in it, reduced to a few garments with no place to lay your head. Thank you, Lord. You who received the praise of the angels, were willing to let the crowds call out, crucify. You took the worst kind of poverty for us. You who have power over all the worlds, let yourself be cursed for us. We just thank you, Lord. You gave for us. And now, through the work of your blessed Holy Spirit, you still give to us. So please, Lord, help us so that you can keep giving through us. We need you to do the deep work. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to do the deciding, to become people who give like you gave, so that people can see you in us and you receive the glory that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.